is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Well, it's Wednesday. You know what that means. Ask Anything Wednesday. I'm here on the hot seat, ready to take your questions about whatever you want to talk about. Something in the Bible, something in theology, something in the culture, something in politics, whatever you want to ask about, give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. Dr. Mohler is alive and well, but he is on the West Coast speaking at Biola University this week, and in the middle of a whirlwind travel schedule, he will be back, but right now he is delivering lectures at Biola in Los Angeles and doing some other things as well. But today we're going to be taking your questions about whatever it is you want to talk about. 877-893-8255. You set the agenda and I'll try to follow along. But before we do, some news items. First grader has been suspended. Brockton, Massachusetts, Downey Elementary School, suspended for sexual harassment. That's right. Sexual harassment. He apparently touched another first grader's skin underneath the rear waistband of her pants, and so he is sexually harassing her. His mother says he doesn't even understand what the accusation is about. No doubt. A first grader, sexual harassment, yeah, you need to deal with that in terms of discipline, but sexual harassment? In other news, you have Mrs. King's funeral. We talked about this a little bit yesterday, but there's been quite a bit of conversation going on about what took place at the funeral. It seemed to be, in many places, a really, really political event. And as I mentioned yesterday, that's just kind of sad. And not just sad because it's such a great lady's funeral, but sad also because so many of these events right now are becoming so politicized. I don't care if you're on the right or on the left. Can't we have an event that doesn't become a partisan political event, even a funeral? Evangelical leaders put forth a manifesto about a global warming initiative. They're saying there's global warming and we need to stand out against climate change. You know, I didn't sign this statement, and I'll tell you why. It's not because I think that the statement is entirely bogus. It's because I think that there's not consensus that there is climate change, and the Bible doesn't speak directly to this in this way. So when you have an evangelical statement about climate change, it tends to ratchet it up. It seems as though it's coming from divine revelation. I think this is something that we can talk about. We had an entire show yesterday on the environment and on protecting the atmosphere, protecting the earth, and yet can't we agree that we can disagree as good Christians on exactly how much government is needed to do this and exactly how? I'm afraid that some of these manifestos just don't take that kind of thing into account. Also, the Brazilian government announced yesterday that it's going to distribute 25 million free condoms to promote safe sex during the country's carnival holidays. 25 million as an attempt to deal with AIDS. Another issue, you have the American Enterprise magazine reporting that the Berkeley High School public school systems, that the Berkeley, California public school systems has initiated a condom club. The high schoolers who are sexually active or who might want to become sexually active are invited to come, and they will receive 12 condoms a week plus free food. Now, 12 condoms a week? I guess the self-esteem program is working quite well in the Berkeley school systems, as well as the safe sex propaganda. Condoleezza Rice spoke out today about the rioting that's going on across the world over cartoons about Muhammad, and this is what Secretary of State Rice had to say.
Nothing justifies the violence that has broken out, in which many innocent people have been injured. Nothing justifies the burning of diplomatic facilities or threats to diplomatic facilities around the world. this is a time when everyone should urge calm and should urge that there is an atmosphere of respect and understanding.
Well, true that. I mean, when you look out and see all of these riots going on, again, you just have to ask, what's really at the heart of this religion? What is this really all about? And in entirely different news, and this is very hard for me to comprehend, Barry Manilow is topping the United States pop charts. Barry Manilow. He's beating out Jamie Foxx. All kinds of other people. Barry Manilow. That's right. Of the 1970s. Copacabana, Barry Manilow. He's making a comeback. Maybe somebody can explain that to me. I don't get it. But we're not going to talk about Barry Manilow today. As much as I might like to have an entire show on explaining Barry Manilow and Jerry Lee Lewis and some other people, instead we're going to talk about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and ask me whatever it is that you may be wondering about. Maybe you're reading through your Bible and you find something perplexing. Maybe you're thinking about a theological issue, maybe a political issue, a cultural issue. Whatever question you may have, give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will do my best to try to answer it. And we have already on the line Jeff, who is listening in Tampa, Florida on WTBN. Jeff, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. I was wondering if you could help me understand the difference between the Orthodox understanding of the Trinity and something called modalism.
Mm-hmm. Now, by Orthodox, you mean the doctrinally correct or the Eastern Orthodox?
Correct, yeah. The doctrinally correct.
Yeah. Well, modalism is the idea that there's one God who is revealing himself in three different ways. And so it's kind of like someone who will say, I'm a father to my son, I'm a son to my father, I'm a husband to my wife. That's the way that we would explain the Trinity. God is father to us in some ways, he is son to us in other ways, he is spirit to us in other ways. When what the Orthodox understanding of the Trinity is, what the biblical view, I believe, of the Trinity is that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each of them distinct. Each of them distinct personalities, they relate to one another, so God is always this trinity of persons. One God, but always existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just three different modes of his existence. So you'll see modalism, for instance, sometimes in certain groups of Pentecostals, United Pentecostal Church, for instance, the Oneness Pentecostals, they would say that God has been Father, God is now Jesus through the Spirit. And so he relates to us in these different modes. We have Scott, who is listening in Oakland, California, on the web. Scott, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Good to be here. Thank you. My question is, I heard some previous Ask Anything Wednesdays, and Al Mohler was discussing about glossolalia and his stance on being a cessationist.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is that doctrine, that belief, a geographic boundary, or is it applicable to, you know, the entire world? Because I think I heard him comment saying about how, you know, he couldn't comment on missionary reports on remote parts where the Bible is inaccessible.
Mm-hmm.
But my question would be then, if a fellow brother or sister who's from a remote part and missionaries are reporting glossolalia over there, if it is a biblical glossolalia, if that person was to come to the United States, would he lose the glossolalia? And then going back to the remote part of his homeland, would he get that glossolalia back?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure what Dr. Mohler said about that. I wasn't around when he said that. I'm a cessationist too, but I don't think that the gifts of the Spirit of prophecy or tongues, which I believe are revelatory gifts, I don't believe that those gifts exist right now at all. I believe that they were foundational, so that you have the Apostle Paul talking, for instance, in Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. I think that that is what God was doing through the gifts of tongues, through the gifts of prophecies, giving revelation to a church that doesn't yet have a canon. I think now we have canonical scriptures, and it's the responsibility of the church to broadcast those all over the world. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and ask me whatever you want. I'm open to talk about whatever you want to talk about. Try to answer whatever it is that you may have about theology, the Bible, religion, politics, culture, whatever you want to ask about. Pitch it up, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is in California delivering lectures at Biola University. I'm sitting in today ready to take your questions about whatever you want to talk about. So call me, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we have Tom, who is listening on WFIA from Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Tom, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
How you doing there, Dr. Moore? God bless you, and thank you for your input and your show. My question is regarding, I'd like your thoughts on how one could biblically approach those that proclaim a deliverance doctrine, claiming that just about every disease and oppression among believers is demonic in nature.
Mm-hmm.
And how can someone deal with that issue biblically, you know, with these folks? Because it seems to be something that is getting a little bit of attention.
Yeah. You know, that's a good question, because you have a lot of people out there who, on the one hand, are almost liberals when it comes to demonic activity. They tend to just dismiss any talk about the demonic. Well, the New Testament spends a lot of time talking about demonic activity, and that is something that we as Christians need to be thinking about and need to be ready to deal with biblically and through the Spirit. But when it comes to these deliverance ministries, often I think that there's really two fatal flaws there. The first is that often there is no communication of what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think it is possible for a regenerate Christian, someone who has come into the kingdom of God, to be indwelled by an evil being. I think that is exactly opposed by the scriptures. Instead, you have Jesus, who is everywhere sovereign over the demonic beings. A Christian who is in Christ cannot then be indwelled by Beelzebub. As Jesus says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I think that's a key problem. The other is, I think that often these deliverance ministries are trying to evade personal responsibility. So that if I'm able to say, rather than, oh, I'm a drunkard, or I'm a glutton, or I'm slothful, I've got a demon of gluttony, or drunkenness, or sloth, and so it's outside of me, it has to deal with that demon who's oppressing me, and so I'm just going to deal with it. No, often it's because I am a drunkard, I am slothful, I am a glutton, and I need to deal with that through repentance and through faith. And so, Tom, you're exactly right. This is something that is very popular right now, but I think it's popular in many ways because, on the one hand, we in our churches have de-emphasized the demonic and spiritual warfare, and so people are picking up a biblical emphasis. On the other hand, I think it helps people who don't want to take personal responsibility to evade it. Very good question. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything, and we'll try our best to answer it. We have Cliff, who is listening from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania on XM Radio. Cliff, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thank you. I just want to tell you how thankful I am for the ministry.
Well, I appreciate that. What's your question today?
I have a question about where do we get the structure from as far as in Scripture to the pastor and to the laity. I mean, where do we get the structure for church services today? I mean, out of Scripture.
For church services or for the government of the church?
Well, for church services, for the structure of the church itself and inside of itself, not in the government. But.
Well, I mean, I think in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Timothy 3 and other places, you have God revealing that churches are to have pastors and to have deacons, that he gives some specific gifts for teaching responsibilities within the church, so that every church is gifted with pastors and with deacons, and that church is to make sure that it structures itself biblically in that way. If you're talking about specific worship services, I don't think the Bible reveals to us a specific worship service. For instance, you have announcements here and Lord's Supper here, but instead you have elements of the service that are to exist, so that we're to be admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, Ephesians chapter 5. We're to have the preaching of the word, 1 Timothy 3, and everywhere else throughout the New Testament. You're to have the Lord's Supper. You're to have baptism. You're to have these elements are found there, but often there's not a strict delineation of what that ought to look like in a church. And so that's the reason you have churches that differ. Often, even churches that are very biblical, they will differ in exactly how they fit all of these different elements into the life of the church. What's your question? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll try my best to answer it. We've got Dana listening in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Dana, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Welcome, Dr. Moore. Thank you. My question is, a little bit of preamble. We see the difference so far. We've seen, like with the Book of Daniel TV show, we've seen how the churches responded in America.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw the results of it. The TV show gets canceled.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see with the cartoons and how the Islamic world is responding with violence and attacking embassies.
Yeah.
What is appropriate Christian activism, both practically in the street as well as theologically in our hearts and minds? And what's the limit of that? How far can we go to oppose things that are politically and socially unrighteous and unjust?
Well, that's a good question, Dana, because often it's a hard decision to make. I mean, on the one hand, we need to understand that we're living in a fallen world and we're living in the time between the times. So we don't want to become some type of an interest group. I mean, we don't want to become the Christian Anti-Defamation League, where we're making sure that we're not being offended. On the other hand, we want to make sure that we're loving our neighbor and we're making sure that we don't want our culture being coarsened. So I think in as much as we can affect salt and light, we ought to do that. That's often a hard decision to make. How do I, say at a local level, how do I deal with the fact that in my community, at the store down the street where I buy my food, there's pornography being sold, and that's coarsening the community, it's endangering the children there, it's endangering the very life and air of the community. How do I deal with that without becoming someone who seeks to cut off any opportunity for Christian witness? Sometimes it's a fine line. I think we need to obey the law, Romans chapter 13, until the law causes us to sin directly against Christ, at which point we can no longer obey that law. And up until that point, I think we need to be with love, speaking the truth, so that we're not acting as though we're trying to preserve our own feelings or our own reputations. It's not that we're offended. We're not Muslims out in the street rioting because we've been offended, but to say instead, no, you know, what's going on here is really harmful. Harmful to us, harmful to you, harmful to the life of the church, and harmful to the life of the republic. And I think you can say that lovingly without being some type of an interest group. What's your question today? I'm sitting here ready to answer whatever you want to talk about. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. You have a question about theology, about the Bible, about politics, about culture, about whatever it is that you really, I'm not going to say anything. I mean, you may call asking for a recipe. I don't know anything about that. But whatever else that you want to talk about, give me a call, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to try to take a swing at it. 877-893-8255. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Now, Jesus knows I'm not right a lot of the time. I'm often very, very wrong. And I might be wrong answering your question, but I'll try to give it my best shot. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday. So you can ask anything, and I will certainly try to answer it, but I can't guarantee that I will answer it always completely right. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, with your question about politics, religion, the Bible, theology, whatever you want to talk about. I am ready to talk about it. We have Eric, who is listening in Manchester, New Hampshire on XM Radio. Eric, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hello, sir. Nice to talk to you.
Good to talk to you. What's your question today?
My question is, I guess from a doctrinal standpoint, I come from a Pentecostal background for the last 15 years or so, and over the last two or three years, I've met some folks who believe differently concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not quite sure where I'm lining up now. They definitely question how I thought. I guess my question is, at what point do you let these doctrinal differences dictate what type of church you go to? I find myself questioning daily, I guess, or weekly at service whether I should really be there, because I find myself not, I guess, leaning towards baptism not being subsequent to salvation versus what I've always thought, which was it was the second work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At what point do you decide you change churches, I guess, is my question.
Well, that's a very good question. I think what really this comes down to, there are so many godly Pentecostals. We have Assemblies of God people and others who are doing great work in ministry and who are dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I am happy for the Assemblies of God and other Pentecostal denominations who are lifting up the standard of Christ. I would say, in your own heart and conscience, I, for instance, could not be a member of a Pentecostal church because I can't subscribe to the confession of faith. And it's not because I am spiritually superior to the Pentecostals in that congregation, but instead I wouldn't want to be a disruptive force within that Pentecostal church. And so I would have to say, you know, I don't agree with what you all believe about the second work of the Spirit and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I would really be a force of disruption within this congregation. I probably shouldn't be here. I think what you have to do is to really search the Bible and to say, okay, where do I stand on these issues of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and second work of grace? And to say, you know, am I a Pentecostal or would I really be a stumbling block within this congregation? And really that comes down to a conscience check and a gut check when it comes to what you believe the Scripture teaches. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we have Sharon calling from Montgomery, Alabama. Sharon, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. Yes, my question today is, when do you know that it's time to go ahead and leave the church that you've been at a long time? When do you know?
Well, I don't think it's something that you should do lightly. You have all kinds of people who just jump from church to church and, oh, I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like that particular offertory hymn. I don't like the way that I've not been asked to teach this Sunday school class or whatever, and they leave. I think if there's a clear doctrinal issue, your pastor announces you're going to start sacrificing goats next week on the Lord's Supper table, it's time to leave. If there's a clear moral issue, the church is taking a stance in which it's really compromising its witness for Christ, get out. And if there's an issue where you believe that your presence in that congregation is going to be disruptive to the mission and the fellowship of that church. So, for instance, I may, as with the caller who just called, I may be really praying for and thankful for a Pentecostal congregation, but knowing, you know what, if I'm there within this congregation, I'm not going to be able to bless people seeking after the second work of grace, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's something that's really necessary to the life of this congregation in their view. I'm not going to be disruptive to that, and so I'm going to find a congregation that I believe biblically lines up with where I am. But you don't do it cavalierly. I don't think you leave over minor doctrinal differences. I'm not going to say we need to split a church over whether or not the rapture is pre-tribulational or post-tribulational, nor over just personal affronts. And you really need to check your conscience to know whether or not that's happening. We have Cindy, who is calling from, I don't know where, Rancho Cucamonga. Cindy, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Glad to.
I wanted to ask, how does someone know that they've really, truly forgiven someone?
Okay, well, that's a good question, Cindy. How do you know if you've really forgiven someone? I think it's if you don't have bitterness in your heart toward that person. And sometimes you're not sure. I'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes when we come back. How do you know if you've really forgiven someone? I also want to hear from you about your questions, about whatever you want to talk about. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Serve them up. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything you want to, and I'll try my best to answer it. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler. Why? You may have a question about why, who, what, or how. Whatever your question is, give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who's on the West Coast speaking this week. And I want to hear from you. Any question you may have about anything you want to talk about, 877-893-TALK. We have Brandon, who is calling from Bowling Green, Kentucky. Brandon, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Well, I think Genesis tells us that a man leaves father and mother, cleaving to his wife. So I think it has to do with the young person, the child, now taking on the responsibilities of adulthood, taking on his own existence in terms of family life, in terms of responsibility. And so I think it is when that child is now on his own in terms of taking responsibility for his own life. So in our culture right now, there's often kind of a thin line. I mean, you just don't have in the Old Testament or in the New Testament kids coming home and, you know, I'm going to live back in the back section of this tent again. You know, that just doesn't happen. You leave and you establish your own life. So I think that when a child becomes an adult and begins taking responsibility for himself, that's when he is now outside the authority of his father and mother, although he still is obliged to honor them. So I think, for instance, a young man who is still being supported by his parents still owes to his parents a certain degree of deference to their authority. And sometimes that means that one of the best things that a parent can do for an adult child who is still acting like a child is to say, you're a man now. Go be a man. What's your question? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we have Ron listening in Bakersfield, California on XM Radio. Ron, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Dr. Moore, glad to be here. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. What's your question today?
My question today is, was the church established before the day of Pentecost? And if it was, could you show scripture to prove it?
Yeah, no, I don't think the church was established before Pentecost. I think you have in the Old Testament, obviously, the assembly of the people of God, and that word can be translated ekklesia, the Greek for church. But I don't think it is the church in the way that you're referencing it. Jesus speaks and says the Holy Spirit will come and he will establish you. He will send you out. I think that is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, in which the new covenant promise is it's not going to be like the covenant that was made before with your fathers when you were brought out of Egypt. A covenant in which you were unregenerate, you broke the covenant, you had a mixed body of both believers and unbelievers. I think the church is something entirely new. It's in continuity, but it's new that Jesus is doing through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So I think the day of Pentecost, that's the day that the church is established. We have Larry who is calling. Larry, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Larry,
you
there?
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question and comment about the Christian music.
Okay.
When the criticism about Christian music, when is it what's the appropriate response to that, and how do we cope with negative?
What do you mean by criticism of it?
Sometimes on a job site, people don't want to hear Christian music. Most of the time, it's not bad, but sometimes it's downright.
Are they offended by the message, by the fact that it's Christian, or just by the fact that they think it's bad music?
A lot of them think it's bad music, but sometimes I think they're offended because they have like a really negative response to it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, honestly, I'm not a big fan of a lot of Christian music either. And I think I would kind of read the situation and say, am I being offensive with this music to the point that I'm not going to be able to gain a hearing with these unbelievers with the gospel? Or is it that they're really offended by the content of the gospel, which unbelievers are always offended by the content of the gospel until the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes? So are they offended by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? If so, there's nothing I can do about that. I'm going to press onward. But if it's the fact that they're offended by just the fact that they think the music's bad, well, I mean, you don't have to love Christian music to come to faith. There are a lot of us who don't like a lot of Christian music who are born again. I think I would say instead, I'm going to put the Christian music away for right now, and I'm going to instead deal with the gospel and speak to them about the gospel, and that's the main issue. And that really requires some discernment on your part in terms of reading what's exactly going on in your particular situation. We have Ben on the line. Ben, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, my question is, what do you think about the people that preach the health, wealth gospel, mainly Joel Osteen?
Well, I think the health, wealth gospel is really, really dangerous because the idea that you're going to prosper if you believe in Jesus, that the more that your faith deepens, the more that you're going to prosper either in terms of physical health or in terms of wealth, I think that's completely contrary to the New Testament, which teaches that God has ordained, Paul says to the Philippians, not only that you should believe in Christ, but you should also suffer for his sake. And as Paul says to the Romans, you will be glorified with him if you suffer with him. And so I think a lot of what's going on in American Christianity with Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and some of these other health and wealth teachers, they're really giving the message implicitly that a North American Christian driving around in a BMW with a clear cancer scan is spiritually superior to a believer screaming out in torment being crucified in Sudan. I don't think that's the case. I think instead the New Testament teaches us that we're to expect suffering and that, yeah, ultimately health and wealth is exactly what the gospel promises. Yeah, ultimately we're going to be completely healed and we're going to be completely prosperous, but we find that inheritance not in the here and now, but in the resurrection from the dead, in Christ. So my problem with the health and wealth gospel people, it's not that I think that Joyce Meyer wants too much, it's that she wants too little. She's not health and wealth enough. Instead, we ought to be saying, yeah, go and throw your life away in terms of the preaching of the gospel and enduring whatever suffering you can endure, whatever suffering is thrown your way, with the hopes that you'll attain to the resurrection from the dead, you'll rule with Christ, you will have an inheritance that you can't draw interest on in a bank account. I think that's what the gospel's all about. What's your question today? It's Ask Anything Wednesday. Ask me whatever you want. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and ask, well, just about anything, and I'll try to answer it as best I can. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Why didn't you call on me? Why didn't you call on me? Why didn't
you? Some of you may have been right about to dial up on the telephone. You didn't today. Why not? Well, save up your question. Call next week. Or you can do it through the website at albertmohler.com and send it via email. What's your question today? Ask Anything Wednesday at 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. We have Mary calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Mary, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Glad to.
Is it biblically correct to shun a couple who are married now, but when they actually committed adultery and then they got married?
So they've repented of the adultery?
Absolutely.
Oh, well, yeah. No, I think it's unbiblical to shun that couple. I think that when the couple comes to repentance, the couple needs to be exonerated by the church, needs to be brought into the full fellowship of the church. Now, the reason that I kind of hesitated is sometimes Christians have the idea that the way you discipline people who are sinning is through shunning them personally. I don't think that's what the scripture teaches at all in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Instead, it says you treat that person like an unbeliever. How do you treat an unbeliever? You don't welcome that person to the Lord's table. You restrict that person from church membership, but you seek to evangelize that person. You seek to bring that person to repentance. And so that has been achieved in the case of this couple, and so the church needs to welcome that couple in with open arms and seek to minister to them. We have Mark calling in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Mark, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. What's your question today?
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing great.
Hey, I had a tough time with a daughter who's 12 years old. She has a dance coming up this weekend, and my wife and I have a little bit of a difference of opinion on whether she should go or not. What do you think?
Who's thinking what?
Well, my thinking is I really don't, at 12 years old, I really don't want my kids starting out going to the school. I don't know if I'm way off on this, but, you know, especially since that we've had some difficulties with her and boys.
Yeah.
Whether or not it would be appropriate for her to be going to a public school dance.
Listen, Mark, I'm with you on this. I don't think there's a biblical text that would say Mark is right and here it is. But I think you're right. There's no way I would allow my 12-year-old daughter to go to a school dance, and certainly not in your specific case. And even if it were right to let her go to a school dance, I think in your particular situation, if you've got a conscience problem with it, then you need to stand firm. And I think you should say, you know what, honey? Dad knows what's best for you, and this is what I think it is. We're going to try to honor the Lord Jesus the best we can. Well, thanks for your calls today. Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we'll be back tomorrow with the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.